I've shared with you before that I earned my undergraduate degree in sociology from Longwood College, now Longwood University, and then I did 3 years of graduate study in sociology at VCU before the Lord called me into the parish ministry. Sociology is the study of human social relationships and institutions in culture. I enjoyed classes in the sociology of law, for instance, how the law and how our legal systems and courts affect us and how we affect them. I took a class in marriage and the family and learned how the family is its own system, as marriage is its own system, and they have their own processes. Processes in my marriage may not be the same as the processes in your marriage. I like to remember what Groucho Marx said about marriage. He said, marriage is a fine institution, but who wants to live in an institution? But I was fascinated most of all with the sociology of religion, and particularly in the ways that the institution called church works, and how it thrives and survives, and what are the personal and the social causes of faith? What are the personal and social causes of religious experiences and church attendance? So once I asked my church, it was sort of an informal survey, I said, share with me why you come to church. Share with me how you stay connected to the church. I wanted to understand the glue that kept them. I was curious as to what was driving their church attendance and involvement. And people shared their heart with me. Everyone from those who were looking for a church home to those who were longtime regular attendees of one church in one place, and everyone in between. Their responses ranged from brief to detailed. I still remember their responses. Here are a few of them. One said, I look in the newspaper and on the website. That's how I make my decision. Another person said, I don't decide to go to church until Sunday morning. I have to be in the mood. Another person said, I'm connected because this is where my family has always gone. So I have memories there. Another said, our parents taught us that the day begins the night before. And so we already knew what we were doing. And my spouse and I are very similar in this way, so it's not a contentious issue. Another person said, I rarely decide. He said, it's not really based on your preaching or on the style of worship, though I can't say that's not important. He said, to me, God is God. And since he's there for me 6 days a week, I can be there for him on the seventh. Another person said, I go because I want Jesus' guidance. And I feel like I get that in worship and in church. My faith and my relationship in the Lord keeps me grounded. So when I don't go, I feel like I'm going into the week with one shoe off. And another said, I can't explain it. But when my tires leave my driveway and I come onto the church and there's that in-between time, there's a change in me. And I leave the week behind me and I prepare to go into the house of the Lord. Do you hear yourself in any of those responses? Have you ever thought, though, of what it would be like to stand in the very presence of God? Do you ever look forward to that day when in eternity and by the grace of Jesus and by faith in him, you go to be at the throne of the one who loves you and who gave himself for you? We're here for different reasons this morning, some personal, some social, some somewhere in between. But I believe this morning with all of my heart that if somehow we could get people to realize that they are in the presence of God, that people would live different. They would be different. They would think and act different. And our world would be a different and a better place to live. So this morning, I want us to consider just what it means to be in the presence of God. Isaiah had been in the temple since he was a child. He had been to church all his life, on the holy days and the festivals and the Sabbath days. And the institution called temple was there and was very strong in his time. But it wasn't until a specific year, when King Uzziah died, which scholars tell us was 742 BC, that he recognized that he was in the presence of a holy God. And he's like a lot of church members and people today who come to church but never experience an awareness of being in the presence of the Almighty. Thomas had been with Jesus for 3 years. They had done everything together. And when Jesus was crucified, he was grieving, so much so that he had to create some distance between himself and all the others. Let's give doubting Thomas the benefit of the doubt, okay? And say that he was adjusting to life without Jesus, personally and socially. And for some people, it takes tragedy and crisis to get us to recognize that we're in the presence of Christ who loves us and knows our sorrows and our pain. Most scholars say that Isaiah was in his late 30s at this time. Some believe that maybe as a boy, that maybe he had been close to King Uzziah. Maybe he served in the temple in some way. And when the great king died, it was a traumatic experience for Isaiah. And coming to the temple that day with the grief that is on his heart for losing his king, his friend, his leader, it enables Isaiah to push aside the things of this world and to recognize that he was in the presence of Almighty God, his creator, and the creator of the universe. Friends, there's a few things that I want to share about these experiences today. And the first is this: when we're in the presence of God, our attitude changes. It's a dangerous thing to come into the presence of God with a wrong attitude. I've had Sundays in my ministry when I've had to check my attitude at the door before I began to lead the people in worship. And Jesus has this thing I found out about attitudes. And he has this thing about wills that are not in line with his. He wants to fix them. He wants to transform them. He sees emotional healing and spiritual healing that needs to happen so people can be healthy, so that the church can be healthy as a body, as a family, as an institution. And he's looking for how he can bless you so that you can go and be a blessing to others. We are his army. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are his fishers. And just as he was aware of Thomas' unbelief, he's aware of mine and yours too. He sees that. And the grace in all of this is that God is patient. He doesn't expect us to get it the first time, or even the thousandth time. Sometimes he gives Isaiah several opportunities here. Jesus said to Thomas, he said, "Thomas, I gave you the women's account. I gave the apostles' account, and now here's visible proof." Isn't it wonderful how God is patient with us? Thank God he is. Simon Peter was given second chances. Number two, when we're in the presence of God, not only do our attitudes change, but our person changes. Our person. That's larger than just our attitude. In chapter 5 here, we read in Isaiah what he's talking about, all these woes that are here. So we read Isaiah saying, "Woe to them, woe to them." In verse 8, woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there's no more room. Later on, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening till wine inflames them. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And he goes on and on and on and on with this. Now look what happens when he stands in the presence of Almighty God in chapter 6. Now he's saying in verse 5, woe is me. Woe is me. Before it was woe to them, woe to those, woe to them. But now he's saying, woe is me. He says, now I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. Friends, if we would come into God's presence in humility, we wouldn't have time to see the other person's faults. We wouldn't have time to see the other person's shortcomings. We'd be too busy seeing our own that needs correcting. You and I would be changed. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 139. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, O Lord, and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked or harmful or hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way that's everlasting. You know, the spiritual in our hymn book says, it's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. It's not my brother or not my sister. It's me standing in the need of prayer. Not the preacher, not the deacon, but it's me standing in the need of prayer. When we're in the presence of a holy God, our person can be changed. Isaiah is cleansed by God's forgiveness. Thomas is made new in his faith. So in the presence of God, our attitude changes and our person changes. And I believe that when we're in the presence of God, that we'll search for holiness first and happiness second. Holiness first, happiness second. The quest for holiness is a continual walk with Jesus and with one another. We don't do it in isolation. And by holiness, I mean it in the Wesleyan, in the United Methodist sense of the term, that we are growing in Christ, that we are growing in the Holy Spirit, and growing in knowledge and in wisdom, and growing in the grace and in the faith and in the love of God, as evident in the person of Jesus Christ. I have a vision of times when, after people have left this altar praying, that there'll be a pack of cigarettes left behind. And we'll know that Jesus has given someone the strength to lay down the habit and to lay the cancer down. I have a vision there'll be times when there'll be a flask left behind, and we'll know that someone has given up their drinking problem and their alcoholism to Jesus. It won't surprise me to find some weed up here too, or some pills. We live in a good world. We live in a good world and a beautiful world, but it's a hard world. And we won't ever convince a hurting world that Jesus makes a difference until they see that difference in our lives. Isaiah and Thomas did so in their day to let their worlds know that God is real, that the Holy Spirit is real. Here's the fourth thing. When we're in God's presence, we'll value surrender and service over sentimentality. Surrender and service over sentimentality. We get so sentimental about things, don't we? But we have opportunity all around us. I'm going fishing this morning, right here, right now. There are a few areas of service where we need you. The first one is this. I'd like some volunteers to help with our emergency assistance ministry with our pastor's discretionary fund. I'm looking for people who will work with Dee Dee and me, who I can train to answer phones, do intake interviews by phone and in person, make calls to coordinate our help with other churches and other agencies. You see, I have a vision for this ministry where we not only help people financially, which is always the visible need, the primary need, always the requested need, but also spiritually, that we pray with them, that we encourage them, that we be a friend, that we show the love of Christ. And some of you might be thinking, well, now I don't know if I want to get that close to people and I don't know them and, you know, so on and so forth. Well, we'll decide what appropriate boundaries are. And we'll have those boundaries. Here's the second thing. All right, for our children and our youth, if any children or youth want to help do what Marcia's doing today and what others do to serve as liturgists, if you'd like to read the scripture, if you'd like to help take up the offering, if you would like to help with Holy Communion, next Sunday after worship, there'll be a time of training for you. You see, I believe that not just adults can do this. Amen. But that youth and children can too. In fact, I look forward to the day when youth and children will be behind this altar rail and be praying with you and for you. That's a way to serve. A third one is in your bulletin this morning. Volunteers at the guest day shelter. We now have a day shelter with guests. You can read about it in your bulletin. Maybe that's something that the Lord is leading you to do, or to help or resource in some way. Here's a fourth one real quick. I notice that every Sunday our van sits in the parking lot unused, unless there is a youth event or a mission trip. I've been told that there were times in the past when your van picked up children and families in the neighborhood. Now, I'm sure that there are kids who would like a hot breakfast here. Might be the only one they have the whole week. Come to Sunday school, come to worship, come to children's church. Maybe they could even leave with a sandwich or a meal. So would you, 11 o'clock, would you be willing to give up more of your early morning so that children could come to know Jesus better, could come to know the church better, the fellowship of the church? Let them feel your love so that someday when somebody mentions that God is a God of love to them and that Jesus loves them, they'll remember that there was somebody at Bethany United Methodist Church who loved them. And they'll be able to relate to a God who loves them. The Lord said, "Who shall I send?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, I send me." My hope is that we come into the presence of Jesus daily, not just on Sunday, but daily, and experience a change of attitude, knowing that God is patient with us, experiencing a change of person, maybe more humility, counting others better than ourselves, a desire for holiness of heart and life first, and then happiness of life second, and to value surrender and service over sentimentality. And that we live for Jesus, in whose presence we live and move and have our being. And that's the end of the message. Let's take a few moments to digest all of this and let the Holy Spirit speak. So I'll ask you the same question that I asked at the beginning of the message. What is the glue for you? And if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, I invite you to do so today. Just pray, Jesus, I ask you to come into my life today. Make yourself real to me. Save my soul. I confess my sins. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. And I invite you in. I want you to be king of my life, king of my home, my now and my future. And if you are a Christian, but you've been neglectful in your personal relationship with Jesus or in your service to him, and you know you need to get back to a better place with him, let's pray this prayer. Jesus, I admit I've gotten away from a relationship with you. I'm responsible for that. Me, no one else. Only with your help and with your power will it ever be different. And I want you to be the center of everything. Of all you have given to me, all of my blessings in my life, my home, my family, my work, as well as my challenges. Help me to let my life glorify you. And I pray this in your holy name. Amen.